Well, good morning. It's great to see you, great to be here. It's a great opportunity to come and to meet with you and share with you something of our partnership in the gospel, because that's what we are as Quorn Baptist Church, part of the East Midlands Baptist Association. I just wanted to share with you, I want to encourage you, you're part of the Soar Valley Gospel Partnership, planting a church currently in Castle Donington. I think a couple of Sundays ago, Pentecost Sunday, well, was it just last Sunday? Last Sunday. I get confused. I'm all over the place. 17 people went forward at the end of the service last Sunday morning. Have you heard this, Ian? Yeah, became Christians. Some rumour that some people might have been healed as well. And I want to encourage you, because that's actually part of your ministry as a church. So what you're doing here and what God is doing through you here in this village, but beyond this village. So I want to encourage you, because that's part of your wider vision and wider participation of what's happening there, which is brilliant. It's also great to make a personal connection today. I was talking with, I've lost my brother, where he is now? Brian. Where are you, Brian? There's Brian. I baptised at Whetstone Brian's granddaughter some years ago. And at that baptismal service, unbeknown to me, God spoke to Brian and said, you've got to go to Quorn Baptist. Don't know why I didn't send him to Whetstone Baptist, where I was the minister. But he said, you've got to go to Quorn. And here he is. And isn't that wonderful? And I just want to encourage you, because God is at work among us. And sometimes, you know, he's at work behind us. And sometimes he's at work despite us. And I just want to encourage you this morning. And it's Father's Day. So you're thinking, so why are we learning about a son in this story that we're looking at together? Well, it's because really this is a story about a father. I don't think it should be called a prodigal son. Don't want to rewrite scripture, of course. But I think it should be called a story of the faithful father. There was a father who told his son that because if he continued to be naughty, he was going to have to sleep in the attic and just have bread and water for his supper. If he kept being naughty, and he was naughty again, and he was sent to the attic. But the father couldn't eat or drink that night, because his son was on his heart. And the mum said to the husband, I know what you're thinking, but if you go up there and bring him down, he'll have no respect for your word, and no respect for you. You must not bring him down. And the husband said, you're right. I can't break my word. And he gave her a kiss goodnight and went up and ate bread and water with his son and stayed in the attic all night and let his arm act as a pillow for his son. You know, when we think about God in church, one of the terms that's most often used in scripture but also in our worship today is Father, our Heavenly Father. But when the world thinks of God, what does the world think of God? More often than not today, they portray him as a judge just waiting for us to step out of line to punish us. Or maybe they paint him as a spoil sport, somebody who just wants to stop us having fun. But this is not the God that Jesus taught us to see in this story. In this story that some have called possibly the greatest story that Jesus told, the prodigal son, we see a very different picture of how Jesus sees God. So we're going to just think of the story a little bit. So the story is called the prodigal son. It's the most common word used to describe God in the Bible. In fact, we're told in the New Testament by Jesus himself that we can call God Abba, Daddy. I was in Israel over Easter because my sister-in-law lives there, and I met one of my little nieces, my sister-in-law's granddaughter, and when she would run up to Yaakov, her granddad, or to her dad, Ben, she would go, Abba, 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 Daddy. New Testament says we can call God Dad, I would say from Yorkshire, Dad, Daddy. Do you ever pray like that? Dad, I need your help. We kind of think it's a little bit too informal, don't we? Does it sit easy with you? And yet, we're told we should. Dad, I need your help. Dad, I'm struggling with something. That kind of conversational relationship with God is how we ought to be. But our hearts respond, don't they, to this simple message, this wonderful story. But what does it have to say to you today here in Quorn? What does it have to say to me? What relevance does it have in our lives? I don't know what you think about God today. But I think that this story sums up many of our relationships with God. Because in very simple terms, it shows us what the love of God is really like. And as I said, it's not really a story about the boy. It's not really a story about the prodigal son. It's a story of the father and his reaction, not just to the prodigal son who went away, but actually to both his sons. So we're just going to briefly look at this. We see a child, firstly, who walks away. The son takes all that he can from his father, even his love, and he leaves. He takes everything that he has, and he leaves no roots. He's intending never to return. He rejects his father's way of life. He rejects what's important to his father. He goes his own way. He can make it on his own. He lives as he pleases, and he squanders, actually, everything that the father had worked so hard to provide for him. And he abandons all the life lessons that his father had taught him. And we know he goes off and spends his life in loose living. There are many people like this young man around church, aren't there? People who in the past have known God's love, have known the Heavenly Father's love. People who have grown up in church and yet have left to pursue their own way. People who knew what God wanted for their lives and yet have rejected God and all that God stands for. People who have rejected all that we've taught them, all God's values, all that God might want for them, and gone their own way. People whose desire for other things has pushed God down the list of priorities until actually has dropped off the list. We all know people like this, don't we? If you don't, you're very fortunate. Maybe members of our own family. Maybe our children. Maybe our parents. Maybe people we've known for years. People who we were baptized with or were in our youth group. People who seemed so solid in their faith, and yet they've gone away. People who want to do all the things that God tells them will hurt them. People who seem to, you know, they say to you, I want to live a little. I had a young man in our youth group at Whetston. And all his friends had become Christians, or most of his friends had. And I said to him, what's holding you back? And he said, well, I will become a Christian, but I want to live a little first. This whole idea that sometimes, you know, if you give your life to God, somehow you're losing out. Jesus said he came to give us life in all its fullness. I'm glad to say this young man is now Baptist minister, which is great, isn't it? So he turned it around. God's ways are boring. We hear. They're for the old or the sad or those who need a crutch. God fills the gap in your life that should be filled by other things, according to them. And maybe they pursue their career to the exclusion of everything else, or maybe they pursue money for all that it can buy. Maybe they seek sexual fulfillment and experimentation. Maybe they seek pleasure through drink or drugs or anything else that they can get hold of. Do you know people like this? Or is it just me? In reality, they're all pursuing happiness. That's what they're happy. That's what they're seeking. Maybe not realizing that they had it all along. Right in front of them. Life in all its fullness was right there. So then we see a child who comes home, don't we, in this story? A child who comes home. This young man experiences two disasters. He ran out of money and there was a famine. And people who might have helped him, people who he thought cared, he found out they cared for his money and they passed by on the other side, we would say. They don't want to know. Food was scarce and expensive, and that gave him a good excuse to say no. And he began to be in need of the basic necessities of life. And he ends up working for a pig farm. And now think about this. This is a good Jewish boy working for a pig farmer. Could he get any lower as far as he was concerned? Well, yes, he could. Because the pigs were of more value than him to the owner. Because when he was starving, they wouldn't even feed him what they were feeding the pigs. The pigs were worth more. There's all kinds of connotations here, isn't there? He found out the hard way that the pleasures of this life are fleeting, of no lasting value. And finally, you know, he begins to remember those things he learnt as a child. Maybe he begins to come to some sense. Well, the scriptures say he came to his senses. He realises that even his father's servants are better fed than him, more looked after than he is. And while he's alone, they have a place that's warm and safe. And he comes to a decision, he resolves to go back. You know, we have a word for that, don't we? Repentance. Remember that word? It's quite an old-fashioned word in church now, isn't it? Which is a bit sad. He repents. What does repent mean? It means he turned around and went in the opposite direction. He was going away from his father. He turns around and goes back. He repents. And that's what we see here. He begins that journey back to his father. No longer running away, but running home. Where's his pride? Where's the arrogance that said, give me what is mine? So the saying goes that you don't always know what you've got until you lose it, doesn't it? That pride and the arrogance that took him away from his father's gone, and it's replaced with a realization of his need. A need that only his father can meet. And we see now a humble willingness to come back and ask for his father's forgiveness. But note this, he's ashamed now, this young man, no longer proud. He's ashamed of how he's hurt his father. He knows, because we know this from the story, that his father would be within his rights to refuse him, to throw him out. He has no right now as a son to claim anything. He's in effect coming back to his father like a beggar, deserving of nothing, with nothing to offer, but hoping for bread. But maybe, I like to think this is preacher's license. I like to think that because he knew his father deep down, he had that hope that he wouldn't be turned away. And there's a whole other sermon here I won't go into, but I just have this thought in my mind that, you know, when he's coming back, at every crossroads that he came to, at every junction in the road, he had to choose again to go towards home. You know, because when we make a decision to come back to the Lord, it doesn't happen overnight like that. It's a journey. As it's a journey away, it's a journey back. And there are individual things, individual decisions, individual commitments along that journey that we have to remake to God. How many people reject God in their youth and find that the world is not all that it purports to be? No matter how much money they have, no matter how much power they wield, life comes down to a few vital things, doesn't it? Are we genuinely loved and accepted? Do we belong? Do we have relationships that are real? Do we know people will love us and stand by us no matter what? Do you have those things? When faced with the reality of life rather than what he hoped life might be, this young man decided to go back to his father. And how often we see that, don't we? I used to see young men and women who would grow up in church, be taught all about God, maybe even make a commitment to God, and then go away. But something at some point in their life, maybe they'd have their own children, maybe their grandchildren, or maybe some calamity hits them in life, a relationship breakdown, financial hardship, loss of a job or something, dealing with the loss of somebody that they love, and they begin to remember that relationship with God. They begin to remember their father. And they want to come back. I had a brother, Glenn, who made a commitment. He's dead now. A commitment to the Lord many years ago. And then he got hooked on drugs and went to prison and did all kinds of things. And he used to ring me sometimes, drunk, late at night. And he'd cry. And he'd say, "Mark, I want to come back to God. Because my life was good then." And I would say, "Then come back." I'd end up crying. "Come back. You can come back." And then he never did, sadly. He got lost. But you know, when we make that decision to come back, that's what I meant when I said we've actually got to take the steps. We've got to begin that journey to come back to God. I think people often begin to think about God when they have their own children. They begin to think about what they'd learnt about God. What they'd learnt among you as a group of Christian people about their Heavenly Father. And they want that for their own children. And it sometimes brings them back into the church. How do you treat them when they come back? Do you go up to them and say, "Well, we haven't seen you for ages"? I'm sure you don't. If you do, don't. You know? Because the dad didn't do that, did he, in this story? He had every right to. He didn't even listen to his son's speech. He said, "Kill the fire car. We're having a celebration. If somebody walks through your door you haven't seen for years, you just say, 'How great it is to see you. Oh, it's lovely to see you. Come in. Let's have a cup of tea. Stay for some cake.'" You know? Finally, we see the father's welcome. There's a story of a father and son who became estranged in Spain. And the son ran away, and the father looked for him for months and months to no avail. Finally, in one last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. And the ad said this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father." On Sunday, 800 young men called Paco turned up looking for forgiveness from their fathers. I don't know whether it's a true story. I doubt it is. But there is something about that, isn't there? How many of us long for that forgiveness, long for that relationship with God that we've let go when we shouldn't have? There's a wonderful bit in this story. I think it's one of the most wonderful bits in the New Testament, actually, if I'm honest. It says in this story, while he was still far off, his father saw him. You know what that means? His father was looking on the horizon for him. I can tell my children's walk. Can you do that? Even among a load of kids coming out of class at the end of school, you can spot your children, can't you? Maybe from the way they walk or everything. He's looking to the horizon for his son. And while he's there, the father, it says, runs out. He's no pride, has he? The father. He's no pride. See, I think myself, I'd be thinking, "Well, let him come to me." But he's no pride. He runs out. While he was still far off, at a distance. And then it says when he meets him, he had compassion. And he kissed him. He don't give this young man time to really get through his prepared speech. He says a bit of it, but the dad's not listening, is he? Because he's saying to the servants, get a calf, we're going to have a party. Look at the story. He's overjoyed. He embraces his son. The son that was lost, he says, is found. The son that was dead is alive. But I just want to point one last thing out. I'm conscious of time. The older brother doesn't respond well, does he? What does the older brother get? He gets angry. And in one sentence, we sum up that this older brother is just as lost as the prodigal. Why? What does he say? I served you. The language of slave. Is that what his relationship was with his father? I served you. I followed your orders, he says. And this son of yours won't even say his name. Acknowledge him as a brother. He says, you never, how often do our children say, you never let me, you know? And here he says, you never gave me so much as anything. He is just as lost as the prodigal son, because he too doesn't understand his relationship with his father. His father loves him, and his father turns to him and says, how can you be so lost? Everything that I have is yours. It's always been yours. You've just never realised what you've got. And I think for us friends in church this morning, you know what, we may have not gone away. But do you realise the level of relationship that God wants with you? You know, God doesn't want you to obey his orders. He doesn't want you to try to earn your salvation, because you can't. He gives it to you. He wants a relationship with you that isn't about obedience and slavery, but is loving and compassionate and gracious. So you might not have left church all them years ago and gone off and done drugs and all kinds of other stuff. But is your relationship with God right? Do you need to make a decision to say, I too need to repent. I too need to come back to my Father and say, Lord, I want a different relationship with you. I want that intimacy that you long for. I don't want a relationship that's about earning your love, because I can't. But I do want to understand what it means to be loved by you. Here's what it means to be loved. Not that we loved him, that he loved us and gave his life for us. I want to finish by saying this, you know. We learn in this story something of the nature of God's love, but we also learn something about ourselves. That in this story, the father ran out to the prodigal as he returned, but he also went out, if you read it, he went out to the son who refused to come into the party. It's God who does the moving. It's God who comes out to us when we turn back to him. Even if it's in anger, like the older son, or if it's in sorrow, like the prodigal son, God comes out to meet us. I want to finish with this. We may forget that we're God's children at times, but he never forgets that he's our father. We may forget we're his children, but he never forgets on this Father's Day that he's our father. And I know for some of us, our earthly father would have been wonderful, and for others of us, our earthly father may have had some failings, may not have been all that we hoped they would be. But on this Father's Day, we can know a heavenly Father who loves us beyond measure, who watches for us on the horizon, who runs out to greet us, and says, my son, my daughter who was lost is found. Let's have a party. Let's pray.